So imagine you're in high school and that semester you have music class. So you and your classmates, you walk into music class beginning of the semester, and you're each going to be given instruments to play for that class. Someone's going to be given violin. Another person is given saxophone. Another person is given drums. So you all sit down with your instruments to play music, but then you realize that this thing's missing, important things missing in these instruments. So the violin doesn't have a bow. The saxophone doesn't have a reed. The drums don't have drumsticks. So what do you think is going to happen next? Well, I mean, you can make music, I guess, but not really. I mean, maybe you can pluck a bit on the violin. The drums, you can maybe hit a bit with your hands. The saxophone, there's not much you can do with that one. You need a reed, maybe hum on it, I guess. The reality is, it's busted, right? This is a busted experience. It's broken. You can act, and imagine the music teacher's like, oh yeah, we're doing music here, as you're sort of humming and hitting things. But we all know the truth. The instruments aren't being used in the ways that they're supposed to. There's parts missing. There's essential parts missing to these instruments. I would suggest that this is a way to understand what is, yeah, honestly, very direct things that Jesus says in this passage about marriage. When you think of marriage, think of it as an instrument that God has gifted to you. And in that gift of marriage, there's essential parts, fundamental parts that allow you to make beautiful, amazing music. But he needs those parts. It has to have those parts if your marriage is supposed to sing in the ways that God wants our marriages to sing. So what are those fundamental parts? Well, one is commitment. By commitment, we mean you uniquely committing to be in a relationship with this other person, uniquely in a relationship with that person. I have lots of committed relationships. I'm committed to the people here at Roosevelt. You know, I have other sort of examples of commitment in my life to friends I have. But there's something unique about my wife, Danae, that I'm uniquely committed to her. It's expressed in a oneness that I uniquely have with her, that with her, I have a oneness that I share, a commitment I share in body, in spirit, in emotion. So the essential fundamental part to marriage is commitment. Another fundamental part to marriage is faithfulness, that I'm going to uniquely give my affection, my attention, my heart, my body to this other person. That flows out of commitment. I'm going to be committed to this person. I'm going to be faithful to that commitment. I'm going to follow through on this commitment. I'm going to stay true to that committed oneness I have with my spouse. Now, those aren't the only fundamental parts to marriage. There's other things that are really important to have in a marriage. But for our purposes, I mean, we can really see these as like cornerstones to marriage, things that make marriages sing in the ways they're supposed to. So what Jesus is pointing to is that in a world where there's easy divorce and easy remarriage, and everyone acts like it's okay, like the music teacher say, hey, we're fine here. Jesus is saying, no, we're not. Marriage is not being the way it's supposed to be. It's not normal. It's not okay. You're trying to act as if marriage is legit. It's still the instrument that God has given you, and it's still able to sing and make music in the ways that you think it's able to. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, no, you've busted the whole thing, because there's fundamental things to marriage that have to be there that make marriage what it is, but even more so, make it sing in the ways that it's supposed to sing. And what Jesus is doing, what God is doing, is calling us to account and just saying, hey, let's not act like this is normal. And in fact, more so, it's wrong. And that's what Jesus wants to do here. Now, before we get into what Jesus says here, let's just affirm. I want to affirm what's happening, what's true in this room, what's true for just in general in life. And what's true is that, I mean, in our room right now, there's people who are married, there's people who are not married. There's people who are separated. There's people here who are divorced. And so given all the things I just said in terms of how you've come into this room, that tells you that in our room, there's a lot of stories. There's ups, there's downs. There's good times, there's bad times. There's good decisions in this room, and there's bad decisions in this room. And so that makes this not the easiest subject to talk about. One of those passages pastors I've seen sort of skip over, but we don't do that here, right? We're going straight through Matthew, and so this is a passage that God has given us, and he's given us for a reason, right? I recognize, just even hearing Riley read those verses, it might feel like a bit of a gut punch. You're not alone in this. It was that way for them back then in the first century. First century is similar to our century. They were shocked. In fact, this subject comes up again in Jesus' ministry. Like, are you sure about this? Right? It was a gut punch to hear what Jesus says here. It's direct, it's striking, it's maybe upsetting, But let me just sort of frame this. Even as we get into the warnings, the very stiff warnings Jesus gives here, there's a broader intention here. I sort of prayed about this even as we began. Everything that Jesus says and does, what Jesus is saying and doing is for a purpose, a desire he has for us, maybe even more strongly than we have for ourselves. Jesus says that he comes in John 10, verse 10, that he comes that we might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. He likens people out there who come to destroy and steal. That's not Jesus' purpose. He comes not so that you can have life quarter full. He comes not so that you can have marriage at 10% capacity. Jesus comes so you can have marriages, we can have relationships at 100% capacity. And he's zealous about that. He's passionate about that. That's how we should take and understand what Jesus is saying here. That's what Jesus wants for our marriages, the fullness of joy and goodness. So that's why he begins with a stiff warning, but so that, and this is where we'll end, so we can understand how we come to where he ultimately wants us to. In good decisions that we make, and even in the bad decisions that we make. So it's for life to the full, marriages to the full, that we want to look at our passage. So we look at verse 31, and what Jesus begins with is describing the culture back then. And the culture back then was easy divorce, right? Jesus says this: it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So in the first century, really important to get married. Strong cultural value of getting married. The same token, it was really easy to get divorced. Easy to get remarried. It was widely accepted in practice. Now, there was a more conservative school of thought out there. Some who said, well, maybe it wasn't as broad as it initially might think reading this. So there were some out there, more conservative rabbis, who taught that, hey, a husband could divorce his wife if the wife does something that brings shame or indecency. That's the only reason you can divorce your spouse. So most often that meant adultery. The wife committed adultery. However, even just that term, indecency and shame, meant that, like, if the wife did something, the husband considered it immodest. So the wife left the house with her hair uncovered. So wrong clothing could lead the husband to divorce. So that was the more conservative, honestly, the more conservative view of thought, right? You could leave your spouse, you could leave your wife, divorce your wife, not just for adultery, but you considered her to do something immodest. But again, that was the conservative school of thought, the more broadly accepted view, right? What the view that everyone practiced, that everyone believed in, was this, that basically you could divorce your spouse, quote, for any good cause. That's what the rabbis taught. So this is what most people practice, for any good cause. So there's examples. We have in ancient literature, a husband divorcing his wife, for, you know, burning the food. You mess up on breakfast one day, and he's like, I'm done. Another example was, this writer said, well, yeah, if the husband happens to find a more attractive wife, seriously, right? Husband says, I find someone more attractive. I'm more attractive now to this person than I am to you. Justify the divorce. So what Jesus is doing and saying, what he's saying here is he's basically talking about this really what everyone was doing. You could divorce your spouse for any good cause. Husbands, you can divorce your spouse for any particular reason. That's what he's referring to, kind of cheap, easy divorce, and saying, hey, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. He's talking about a culture that says, hey, if you want to divorce your spouse, it's as easy as giving your wife a piece of paper. That's all you have to do. And maybe something you maybe have caught here, notice how all this is about the husband divorcing his wife. This is a very man-centered culture. And so back then, it was husbands only who could do this, who could carry this out. Now, some rabbis, maybe they felt bad, gave some ways for wives to put pressure on their husbands to initiate a divorce. But you see, in the way I'm just saying it, it's still about the men. This is a culture that basically said, men, you can do whatever you want, however you want. Great freedom for them to enter into marriages and to leave their marriages however they saw fit. And even just that sense of a certificate of divorce, what you're seeing is a Jewish culture that has taken a teaching that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I'd say sort of wrongly interpreted it. Jesus is going to get more into this in Matthew 19, so we're going to talk about this topic again. I'm not going to get too deep into it right now, but just to say, they took a passage from the Old Testament and interpreted it in a way that said, hey, divorce is permissible. In fact, it's automatic. If you see something that your husband's, particularly, if you see something you don't like from your wife, file the paperwork. That's all you need to do. So in this way, I mean, what I'm describing here, this is very similar to our world today, isn't it? I mean, the only difference is that we've more equal opportunity. We've allowed wives to have the same easy access that husbands do. That's the one change, but still the same thing. File the paperwork. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do to divorce your spouse. So what Jesus is doing here in verse 32 is basically saying, no, this is not what God wants. It's not what God intends. He says in verse 32, here's what happens if you do this, if you participate in a culture of cheap, easy divorce. He says in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So if a woman was divorced by her husband, what would happen is she would remarry, because that was, I mean, women had to remarry back then. That was your safety net. You might say your sense of purpose, your status in society was based very much on being married. And so this is just the most automatic thing, right? That automatically would happen if a woman got divorced. She couldn't go return to her father's home. That sometimes happened, but more often what you're trying to do is get remarried as soon as possible. So what Jesus is saying is that her husband, by doing this sort of cheap, easy, impermissible divorce, is forcing her to commit adultery because she's now in a relationship with her second husband that she should not be in. She'd really still be in a relationship with her first husband. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the person who marries that divorced woman, Jesus is saying, they're basically committing adultery. Why? Again, he's in a relationship with someone who should still be in her first relationship with her husband. Notice here, too, I think I love, Jesus basically says, the men are particularly responsible here. He says the man is making her commit adultery. You notice how he puts it there? Which, again, really strange for them to hear. The idea that men are responsible back then. Well, no, we're not. We do whatever we want. You might say back in the first century, men couldn't commit adultery because they were allowed to do whatever they want sexually, right? That's the way it was. And Jesus is saying, no, like, you're responsible for this situation. He's calling everyone, really, to account for what's happened. He's upending all this. Now, it's worth saying this. Jesus is saying this, but saying this recognizing there are things that could lead to a marriage disintegrating. Not automatically, not immediately. You might imagine there are things that we can do that do drip acid on the bond of marriage. So what are those things? One of the things that's not in this passage, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is abandonment. The spouse leaves the marriage. They're unwilling to live with their spouse. There's abandonment, desertion. Obviously, that leads to a breaking of the marriage bond. And I would include in that category of abandonment abuse. Abuse is basically creating unlivable conditions for marriage. The abuser isn't treating their spouse like someone they can live with. They're treating that spouse as an object, right, to abuse. So I think that would fit under that category. So that's one thing that could disintegrate a marriage. Another thing, that's the one that's mentioned here, is adultery. It's mentioned here as sexual morality. And that's really the Bible's way of saying any sexual activity that's happening outside of the marriage relationship. And this makes sense, right? If you physically unite yourself with someone outside of your spouse, it's like you're bringing something into the bond that's supposed to be only between the husband and the wife. And again, on all this, Jesus never says it automatically leads to divorce. That's what they said back then. You do this, automatically divorce. Jesus is saying there's only one or two things, right, the Bible is saying, that can lead to divorce. The one that we're looking at here, again, abandonment is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. Adultery, sexual morality is mentioned here. So what's the main point here? Marriage is supposed to be about union. Lifelong union that's demonstrated through and that's held together by lifelong commitment and faithfulness. Easy divorce and easy remarriage is acting like those things don't matter. Those aren't parts that we need to have in our marriages. And Jesus is saying they do. They have to be there. And the reason Jesus says this is because our marriages don't belong solely to us. Our marriages are given to us, not created by us. And they're given to us from God. And if there's anything Jesus wants to say is there's things that he has put in our marriages that have to be there for them to be what they're supposed to be, for them to live in the ways that they're supposed to. And this is something that comes out more clearly when Jesus talks about this topic again in Matthew chapter 19. This is a hot topic back then, so we'll look at this again. But just for now, just to look a little bit quickly at that passage, the Pharisees come to him and say, hey, you're good with easy divorce too, right? And Jesus says, read your Bible. Let's remember what it says in Genesis chapter 2. Here's what Jesus says when this topic comes up again. Matthew chapter 19, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, and Jesus says this. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and will fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What's Jesus saying here? Look at Genesis 2. Marriage is about two people becoming one, a union, right? And then Jesus doesn't just quote Genesis. If you ever wondered, like, is there any commentary in the Bible from Jesus? Well, there is some Bible commentary. It's the next verse, right? Jesus gives the commentary for us to understand what's happening in Genesis 2. And he says this, actually right in that verse. So Genesis 2 is God's brought two to become one. And here's Jesus' words about how we should understand that. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What's Jesus doing here? He's saying, I want you to understand something. Our marriages don't come out of thin air. Our marriages are made by God himself. Our marriages are not handcrafted. They are God-crafted, made by God. And what God has done is make marriages in such a way that fundamental to who they are is commitment and faithfulness. That's what makes marriages marriages. That's what makes them God-crafted. That's what makes it a union that reflects all the things that God wants it to reflect. That makes it be what God intends it to be. So it's not meant to be separated because God has sort of knit it together to be together. So in summary, what Jesus is saying in our passage, he's like saying, basically, get married, stay married, do not divorce. Be committed to your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse. That's a God-crafted design. That's what makes marriages be a marriage. You have to call it something different. You're going to have to call it adultery even if you take out commitment and faithfulness from our marriages. So that's clear. But again, let's be honest about what's true for a lot of us here, for a lot of people that I know, people I'm related to, people I'm friends with. All of us can say this, people you're related to, people you're friends with. What's true is the stories I mentioned to you before. Many of us haven't lived up to this ideal. In our room now, in our community, in our city, no matter where you look, there's people who are married, no longer married, people who got divorced for various reasons, some of them unbiblical. And here you are, maybe you're separated, you're divorced, or maybe you're remarried. You realize it's not living up to the passage that we have here. You realize you've not done the things that God calls us to when it comes to commitment and faithfulness. And so you've messed up. What's the Bible saying here? You're condemned? That's it for you? Jesus wants nothing to do with you. God has nothing to do with you. Well, I think any of us know here that's not true. That's not how God approaches anything, is it? Any sin that we have, there's no sin that can forever condemn us before God. Thank God. Jesus is calling us out. Let's be clear about this. He's speaking very directly to us, but we're not forever condemned because, yes, God gives us his marriages, right? He says, here's marriage. Here's what it's supposed to be. He calls us to that, but God doesn't just give us marriage and say, hey, good luck. God gives us marriages and also says, I'm going to help you sustain them, and I'm going to help you when you mess up. I'm going to give you what you need so that you can have marriages be what they're supposed to be. And what God does is say, hey, here's how your marriage can be all it should be. It's when it aligns with what God is and who God is. That our marriages can be what they're supposed to be when they match the way God approaches marriage. And maybe that's a category for us to think about here. It shouldn't be surprising for us at Roosevelt. I wrote a book about this. God is married, right? God himself is married. And one of the things the Bible says is, look at how God is within marriage. And that helps us with our own marriages. God's marriage is a marriage between us and him, between people and God. Yes, and that we can think of it as being a marriage. And God says, spiritually speaking, the way you should understand how God wants to relate to you and act towards you is like a marriage. It's commitment and it's faithfulness. Let's use that marriage, sort of that music analogy I talked about before. If our marriages are like instruments, and the parts, the essential parts to those marriages are commitment and faithfulness, what God has basically said is, hey, so that you don't think you don't need those things, I want to give you the most beautiful music to play with your marriage. What's the most beautiful music in the world? It's how God is married to us. God's relationship with his people, with the church. Our marriages will work and they will last if they harmonize with the main melody that is the relationship of God and his church. That is the melody that holds the universe together. That is the melody that's at the center of the universe. That's the melody that leads us to heaven. What God is saying is, I've gifted you marriages, and I've also said, hey, harmonize with this melody. Here's what's going to lead you towards commitment and faithfulness. When you see that there's a relationship in this universe that will last forever, and at the heart of that relationship is commitment and faithfulness. It's God's commitment to us. It's God's faithfulness to us. You want to be committed and faithful in your marriage. God says, watch how I'm committed and faithful. Listen to the music of my relationship. Listen to that music and align yourself with that music. But then God does more than this. Because, I mean, I just mentioned this, there's some bad notes in the music of our marriages. There's some things, some discordant chords, some ways in which we run away from faithfulness and commitment, and it leads to disruption. Does God have nothing to do for us there? Well, God also says, hey, I know what that's like too. We were talking about the tensions and the problems that can lead to divorce in our marriages. God says, same thing happened to me. Same thing has happened in how God has related to us as his people. God knows what it's like to come to the brink of divorce, to even enter into that space. This is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Did you catch that? Israel is a stand-in for humanity. What God is saying is basically he's been committed and faithful to Israel. Here's what it looks like. God's like, I'm going to start with Israel. The idea is to open it up with a people from all over. And Israel was not faithful, not committed. Took out the parts that should be in a relationship with God. And so God has a spouse that's cheated on him. And God basically says, this is a legitimate divorce. I'm going to divorce you. That's what I should do. And yet, at the same time, God says, I'm not going to go through with it. God has the right to leave us and divorce us. He knows what a bad marriage is like. He's experienced it. He knows what it is to go through divorce proceedings. He's done it. And yet what stops him short is something else. That the music of God's relationship with us isn't just commitment and faithfulness, it's also reconciliation and redemption. Here's what it says in Hosea chapter 2. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. That was the idols that Israel was following. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and you shall be remembered by name no more. I will betroth you. I will engage you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. There's going to be problems, mistakes, conflicts in our relationships, in our marriages. But what's going to help you stay committed and faithful is if the notes that you sing, the music that you try to play, is, yes, I need to be committed and faithful, but also I know what it is to get through the hard parts through reconciliation and redemption in the same way God has done towards us. What's reconciliation? Reconciliation is just us being willing to work on the problems in our marriages. You will have problems in your marriage. Do not act like you won't have problems. You will have problems. The question is what you do with them. Reconciliation is just you creating the space to keep working at it, right? Reconciliation is you saying, I'm willing to work on this as long as it takes. Some of us, it's weeks, months, years, as long as it takes until I can reconcile with my spouse, and the spouse is doing the same towards you. Redemption is just you saying, I'm willing to make a brand new start in our relationship. I want to say that every single marriage probably has to have several dozen brand new starts, right? And that's okay. Redemption is an amazing category for you to press reset every single time. Reconciliation, redemption, this is the music that helps our marriage to stay committed and faithful, and it's music that you don't have to generate from yourself. It comes from God. Our marriages will work and be what they need to be when we hear that music come from God. And what God has done is say, hey, you might think I'm distant and far away from you. Let me make sure the music is right close to you. God has made that music available to us in and through Jesus. I mean, what's Jesus doing, right? What's God doing through Jesus? What God is doing is coming to us close in Jesus so that through Jesus, we might now by his Spirit be with God, in God, able to have the same commitment and faithfulness in our hearts that's also within God. Through Jesus, we hear that melody, and in Jesus, we can live that melody. In Jesus, we can match what God does towards us. Match him in commitment and faithfulness. Match him in reconciliation and redemption. I mean, God has given us marriage, and marriage is great and glorious. Marriage is also hard and difficult. Fortunately, what God has given us in Jesus is the ability to have the greatness and glory, but also know how to navigate the hard and difficult. What God has done in Jesus has shown, here's what it looks like to be committed and faithful. I've committed myself and been faithful to you in Jesus. And when we commit ourselves to God in Jesus, guess what? That same committed and faithful power is in you. And it's able to help you be committed and faithful just in general in your life, but in particular to your spouse. What God has done in Jesus is reconcile and redeem us. For God to be in relationship with us required him to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness and make us the bride that we needed to be. When we receive that in Jesus Christ, that same ability now is in you. So in all your relationships, you know what it is to reconcile and redeem, but especially know how to reconcile and redeem in your marriage. So a couple final things to say, and we sort of think of different categories of people for how I would want you to sort of walk away from this. For those of you here, one category of people here, you're single and you're separated, or you're single because you're divorced. I think what Jesus would say to you, what the Bible would say to you is don't give up hope. Consider what it looks like to do the work of reconciliation as far as you can go. Those are key words, as far as you can go. There is points of no return, sadly, right? The Bible has that category. It speaks of that category. Jesus moves towards us in love, but we can reject that love, can't we? Reconciliation requires two people. But as far as you can go, as far as you're able to, whether you're single and separated or single and it's led to divorce and there's still opportunity for reconciliation, the Bible says as far as it can go, if there's things that can be overcome, again, recognizing the things that can lead to disintegration of marriages, God wants you to sort of trust and believe there's a music of reconciliation and redemption that's strong. Don't discount it. Hear it and listen to it. For those of you who are divorced, and maybe it was unbiblical divorce, and now you're remarried, well, I want you to see, the Bible's clear about what an unbiblical divorce is. And yet the same token, Bible says, the Bible never approaches it and saying, hey, if you do unbiblical things, well, close the book up, you're done. The Bible talks about, here's what it is to follow the Lord, and here's what happens when you don't. So if you're now remarried, and you realize, based on this passage, yeah, you haven't listened to God in the ways that you should when it comes to marriage, here's what God would say to you. Confess your sin, admit the mistake that was made, and then commit to getting things right in your new marriage. Because this amazing word, I love this word, grace has been given to you. God has given you the grace of a new marriage. You've messed up in that old marriage. When God says, now you have the grace of this marriage, learn from your mistakes, confess your mistakes, and press in all the more to have a marriage now, this new marriage, that shows commitment and faithfulness. This is the kind of God he is. He gives us things we don't deserve. And so for those of us who have ended up divorced for it, however we've ended up that way and we have an opportunity to be remarried, I want to say God, and if you've been remarried, God's wanting to say, hey, here's what it looks like. Continue to confess and lean in towards who I am in and through Jesus Christ. Get help in this. Have other people speak into your life. Also that you might be better committed and faithful in the grace that God has given you, in the gift. Praise God for gifts. In the gift he's given you, in the new relationship you have. And to know now how to reconcile and redeem so that relationship can last in the way that God wants you to last. For another category of people, those here who are single, right? You've never been married. I think you should take from this passage, well, take marriage seriously. It's really important. Take your marriage seriously. Don't rush into it. Look for a spouse who's going to be as committed to playing the music of God in your marriage as you are. Because that's the music that lasts forever. Look for someone who cares about that in the same way that you do. Because what you're looking for is someone who's wanting to play the music in the way that's supposed to, who's willing to not take out parts that have to be there. You need someone who has the same commitment to those same parts. Last category is, well, any of us here who are married, I think what Jesus will say to you is, hey, work on your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Don't take it for granted. Don't give up on it. Get help. I can't say that enough. Get help. It's normal for every single couple to get help over the course of their marriage. Don't think to yourself, it's wrong if I need to get help over the course of your life. You should get help. You must get help. I've gotten help. Any of us who need help over the years, that's what community is. We're a body, we're connected. Get help if you need help. Lean in towards how God works in through other people. Get help as much as you need if the music that's coming for your marriage isn't so great right now, and maybe it's been that way for a while. Get help and know the help that you're given shows that you're not alone. In general, you're not alone because God is in your marriage. And he's in your marriage with all the committed love and faithfulness that he has. He's in your marriage with the same ability to reconcile and redeem that he showed towards you. God is in it. He's in it because this is the kind of God we have. This is the way he acts. This is what he does with us. This is what he does done towards us. And this is what he wants to do with you in your relationships and particularly in our marriages. So, let's pray now. Let's pray that what we would hear from God is such sweet music, a God who's restored relationship with us, And it would lead to us wanting to hear it and unite, not just to him, but to one another and especially to our marriages. Thankful for what he does. I'm praying he'll continue to do it. Amen. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had together. And Lord, I do pray for just the overall sense of what you do in this universe. You like to unite things, to bring things together. And Lord, that's most especially shown in how you united yourself towards us in Jesus. We're struck, Lord God, by how humanity, Lord, rightly should be divorced by you. You know what it is, Lord, to feel that pain and hurt of someone who has cheated. And you, Lord God, you've shown us such great strength and forgiveness and love in and through Jesus Christ to show how things can work. And so, Lord, there's so many, one of the things that's very clear is marriages are complicated and complex, and we come into this space in all sorts of different ways. Some of us, Lord, with great stories. Others of us, it's more of a mixed bag. Others of us are facing, Lord, already the consequences of past mistakes and problems. Wherever we're at, Lord God, help us, Lord, to find the new ways, the better ways, the ways that, Lord, allow us to hear you better and to live for you more. Whatever ways, Lord, in which we can restore things, help us to restore. Lord, for whatever ways, Lord, we need to have a brand new start. Lord, maybe it's a marriage that is past the point of no return, Lord, and we're already in a different spot. Maybe it's a situation, Lord, that we think can't be surmounted. Whatever it is, Lord, would help us, Lord, to hear you and to see what you have for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord. You tell us, Lord, here's what you expect, but you also know who we are. And it's because of who we are, Lord, that you still stay close and walk us, Lord, to where we need to be. So, Lord, be with us. Continue to show grace. Confront us for our sin. Forgive and redeem and restore. And, Lord, let beautiful things come as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.